This morning I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and we're going to look at actually a number of various verses in the Scripture. Yesterday was a national holiday, MLK Day, and I want to first of all acknowledge we had well over 200 students that were involved in community events yesterday, especially at Conestee Park. We had about 170 students, not including our baseball team, who did a fabulous job at working there and cleaning the park as a part of community service. So yesterday was MLK Junior Day, and this coming Friday is not a holiday, but it is a day of remembrance because it is the 47th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, and it is in these 2 days, yesterday and Friday, MLK Day, focusing on civil rights, and Roe versus Wade is the day when abortion was legalized in the United States of America. Both of these days are centered around what we call social issues. This morning, I'd like to speak on the theme, social issues in light of a biblical worldview. So what is a social issue? Well, basically, it's a problem or it is a conflict that negatively affects large numbers of people in any society, and therefore it rises to the surface as a need that has to be addressed. And of course, today in the United States of America, and there are obviously many countries that have their own issues, but in the USA, there are many, many social issues, many of them. Things like poverty or hunger or racial injustice, health care, immigration, etc. That's just to name a few. And these social issues create incredible difficulties and differences within American society. And we all get this. So how do we as Christian believers approach the present social issues of our day? Well, let me ask this question. How does anyone approach a social issue? And the answer is everybody responds to social issues based on their present world view. So what do we mean by a worldview? Well, we're talking about the way we see the world, the lens through which we see life. And when you break down the idea of a worldview, you basically have three components. The first component is what we call a meta-narrative, which simply means a big story. What we mean by a big story is, how do you explain the world? For example, where did the world come from? Why is the world the way that it is? Where is the world headed? Out of that meta-narrative, that big story, comes a set of beliefs, what we believe about the world that we live in. And then, of course, out of that belief also comes certain actions or certain behaviors that we have as individuals or as in groups in the way that we see the world. So the worldview is the big story, the basic beliefs, and then the behavior that comes from that. So for us as Christians, what is or what should be our worldview? And the answer is, it is that we see the world through faith in God's word. Let me read to you Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, we believe in unseen realities that have created the realities that we see. So what then is a biblical worldview? It's an overarching view of the world based on God's revealed truth, the Bible. And this worldview is centered around a meta-narrative. It's what we call the big story of the Bible. It begins in the book of Genesis, and it concludes 66 books later in the book of the Revelation. And the four primary parts of this meta-narrative begins with creation, followed by the fall of man into sin, followed by the redemption of God, his plan for redeeming mankind, and concludes with the consummation or the end of the ages. That's essentially the big message of the Bible. So as we approach the social issues of the day and age in which we're living in, how do we view the world? We have to see it through a lens, and that lens is a biblical worldview. And I do want to say we do this in contrast to other worldviews, including the secular, evolutionary, and materialistic worldview that is so prevalent in American society today. So in light of these social issues and seeing it through a biblical worldview, I want to do two things this morning. First of all, I want to take a big picture view of what is it that all people share in common from a biblical worldview. And then secondly, how do we address some of the most important, significant issues of our day through that biblical worldview? So the first thing I want to do is talk about what all people share in common as human beings, what everybody in the world shares. And there are four things I want to say. First of all, we all have a common origin. All humanity derives our being, our existence, according to the Bible, through our first parents, Adam and Eve, who were directly created by God. We are creationists. We believe in a miraculous, supernatural God. And so what do we read in Genesis 1:27? God said, "Let us make man," referring to mankind, "in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, which makes up mankind. He created them. Adam and Eve were the parents of the human race. They were the only two humans created by God directly without a human mother or a human father. They were also in creation given procreative powers. God created mankind to be able to reproduce itself. And the rest of humanity finds our creation in their procreative powers. Listen to Genesis 4:1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" Now, clearly, the life of the first child, Cain, came into the world through conception between a human father and a human mother. And Cain became the prototype of the entire human race and how we all come into the world. We all share a common origin in life, and that is we are descendants from Adam and Eve, born into the world through a human father and a human mother. So that's what we all have in common. And of course, this is in direct opposition to the evolutionary processes of the world where man evolved over millions of years. Then secondly, not only do we have a common origin, but we all have a common nature. We are all made in the image of God. Therefore, we are all loved by God because God loves his own image. All love begins with God. So we know that God loves each one of us because we are made in his likeness. And because we all have a common human nature, we all have common desires as human beings. And these desires are clearly articulated in the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence that says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are," that is, these are not the only ones, but three big ones: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We all want to live and not die. We all want to have freedoms, and we all want to live happy in this world. So therefore, there is within creation, because of our common origin, we all share in equality a common nature. And then thirdly, we all have a common need. Because we're all direct descendants of Adam, we stand under him as our racial head. In the Bible, there is truly only one race, and that is called the human race. Because Adam sinned, he not only brought into the world the human race, but he brought into the entire world sin and death. Therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all bear the effects of Adam's sin within our own lives. We are all sinful, and we're all going to die. And when we talk about sin, we're talking about the penetration of Adam's act into our entire being. So that the way that we think, the way that we feel, and the decisions that we make are bent towards ourselves and not God, and we choose to please ourselves in disobedience to God. And then within our own human bodies, we all share a common end, and that is we are going to die. The wages of sin is death. So what is this? This is the meta-narrative of the Bible that teaches creation and the fall, and that all humans share in a common need, and that is this. We need a miraculous creator to show us grace and deliver us from the common need that we all have. We are sinners in need of salvation from sin and death. And that leads me to the fourth thing, and that is that there is a common salvation that is provided for all. You see, the meta-narrative of the Bible is creation, fall, and then redemption. What was God's plan? He planned to send into the world a second Adam. His name is Jesus Christ. And he was unique because he became a part of the human race. We call that his incarnation. But he was different because he did not follow the normal process of human birth. He was created through a human mother and a divine father. His nature, therefore, is different because he is both human and he is divine at the same time. He was made like sinful man for sinful man, yet without being a sinful man. He came into the world to undo what Adam did. He came to redeem a race for himself by dying on a cross. He came to take us out of Adam and bring us into himself, which is called Christ. We are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We who become believers share in his nature through a new birth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We share in a new identity as the children of God and as a member of his body called the church. And we look for a resurrection of the body after death. We look for a new heaven and we look for a new earth. This is what we all share in common if we are believers. Titus calls this a common faith. Jude describes it as a common salvation. And therefore, because of these commonalities, we should love all mankind as our brothers in the human race, and because they're made in the image of God. We should seek redemption and reconciliation with God through the preaching of the gospel. And we should love in particular the church of Jesus Christ because we are all members as believers of the family of God. A common origin, a common nature, a common need, all answered with a common salvation. That's really a big picture of the biblical worldview. Now, let's then bring that down, if we can, to how does this biblical worldview impact our views on some of today's major social issues? And let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans 12 and verse 2. And I want to look at this verse, and then we'll launch out, as time allows, into three major social issues of our day. In Romans 12, 2, Paul has urged believers to dedicate their lives to God, Romans 12, 1, to put our lives in God's hands. And then in Romans 12 and verse 2, he gives two incredibly important commands to us as believers. He says, first of all, do not be conformed to this world. And then secondly, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The first thing he says this, if I could put it this way, don't let your worldview come from the secular, unbelieving world. The word conform there means to be put under pressure, to be squeezed into its mold or its way of thinking. Obviously, it is clear that you can be a Christian, a believer, but your worldview is being squeezed by the world, so you adopt their mentality. One of the great problems in the church is the people of the church have actually not a world, but a secular worldview based on many of these issues. The second thing he says is let your worldview come from God's truth. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the idea is there basically is take God's word and let that shape the way that you see and approach life. And that's not only just intellectual, but that's emotional. That has to do with the decisions that you live and you are seeking to do the will of God in the world. So don't let your worldview come from the secular unbelieving world, but let your worldview come from the truth. So let me speak to a few of the most prevalent issues of our day and then seek to just establish, and it'll be very simple, a basic worldview towards these subjects. The first one has to do with concerning the issue of human life. And specifically, it is addressing the issue of abortion, or if I could say it this way, the right to take the life of an unborn person. And I want to emphasize taking the life of an unborn person. Why do I say that? Consider what the Bible describes us as people before birth. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, Jeremiah describes his personhood even before his conception. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Think about that one. "And before you were born, I consecrated you." So even before his conception, he was a person in the mind of God. Listen to how David describes his person before birth. Psalm 139, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The concept of Scripture is that we are actually human beings, persons, before we are birthed into this world. The concept then of abortion from a biblical worldview is taking the life of a person. And so into our culture today, we have two basic ideas, and that is what we call pro-life, for simplicity's sake, and pro-choice. Pro-life is essentially a stance against abortion for the life of the child. Pro-choice means that someone can be personally opposed to abortion, or they can feel uncomfortable with it, but they will not impose their own moral, personal, or religious views onto a woman who seeks abortion. For example, by trying to get a woman to change their mind, or seeking laws that reduce or restrict women's access to abortion. So, pro-life then, therefore, is a stance for the life of that person who has not yet been born. And probably there's no more powerful pro-life story in the Bible than the story of the birth of Jesus. It was clear that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, his identity was already established. It was clear that it was an unplanned pregnancy on the part of Mary, his mother. And by the way, the number one reason for abortions today are generally unplanned pregnancies. It necessitated, his birth necessitated divine intervention on Joseph's part for him not to divorce Mary. Listen to Matthew 1. Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was not a blob of tissue in Mary's womb. In the womb, Jesus is a unique person. His identity, his name, and even his life's mission was declared before he was born. He was our Savior before he came into the world. Therefore, as a general rule, basic rule, from a biblical worldview, abortion is seen as the taking of a life of another person that we as Christians view as murder. So, human life. Secondly, concerning human sexuality. It is very clear that as we read the scripture in the beginning, God created humanity with sexual distinctions. He made them male and female. Both sexes clearly bear the divine image and are equal in value and in dignity, but they are distinct. First of all, there are biological distinctions. Male and female, he created them. As believers, we are given a gender at conception. Therefore, as believers, we embrace our gender. We accept the sovereignty of our Creator over his creation of which we are a part. We don't subvert our gender because that is subverting the divinely instituted order. This not only includes one's sex, male and female, but it also includes one's sexuality. God created men and women to have sex with one another. We are created heterosexual. This is a person who is sexually attracted to persons of the opposite sex, or a person who has sexual relations with the opposite sex. As a result of God's creation, the sexual relationship between man and woman is created as a means, first of all, for pleasure and enjoyment. Secondly, for procreation, that's bringing children in the world. And thirdly, for purity, because it is intended to be experienced within the lifelong commitment of marriage. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So within a biblical worldview, there is no place for a homosexual relationship, that is sex between the same gender. And let me also say that there is a biological difference in the physical and in the emotional characteristics and attributes of men and women that have been described as masculinity and femininity. One of those most natural biological differences I experienced over Christmas, and that is I grew a beard and my wife did not. And obviously, mine grew within a month, and it would take her a lifetime, and it would never grow. It's a distinction. It's a difference. And I realize that masculinity and femininity also vary according to culture and social aspects. But nonetheless, there are clear distinctions. But not only are there biological distinctions, but there are differences according to the scripture in our roles. He says, first of all, he created us male and female. And after that, he made the male and the female husband, male, and wife, female. And then in time, he made the husband a father and the wife a mother in bringing forth life into the world through their sexual or their biological union. And today, when we talk about family, we talk about basically a father and a mother and children. That's called basically a traditional family. Now, I realize we're living in a world where sin has marred these relationships and families have become dysfunctional. But when we look at it from a biblical worldview, this is the way that we are to see the world in light of human sexuality. And then finally, the third thing, and time, it's just going to be very quickly, and that is concerning the issue of human justice. Yesterday was MLK Jr. Day. Essentially, MLK Day is based on what we call civil rights. We talk about treating people in a right manner, that's to do them justice. Micah tells us, oh man, what has God called you to do? What does God require of you? He says, but to do justly. The concept of justice is making right decisions within the framework of laws. Civil rights are part of American democracy. Civil rights are personal rights guaranteed and protected by the U.S. Constitution and federal laws. These rights are protected regardless of your race, your religion, or other characteristics. Examples of these civil rights are the right to vote, the right to a fair trial, the right to government services, the right to public education, the right to public facilities. All of that is a part of our Constitution and our laws. The primary issue of the civil rights movement in the United States of America was to address the problem of racial discrimination primarily against African Americans that has been a part of American history. MLK Day, Junior Day, is about human justice based on government rights and laws. So I'm running out of time. I got other things I want to say. But let me conclude with this. And that is, what should be our biblical viewpoint? I think all of us agree here with the importance of civil rights. I don't think people go, well, I don't believe that for example, this kind of person should not have civil rights. We all agree with that. But one of the great issues of today is the issue of racism. What is a biblical viewpoint on race and racism? Defined by the dictionary, race is any one of the groups that humans often divide into based on physical traits regarded as common among people. In other words, it's the division of groups based on physical traits. Racism is a belief that race is a fundamental determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. In other words, if you are Asian, you are superior to Africans based on racial physical distinctions. Now, I want to say this, that the modern concept of race comprising genetic characteristics as skin color, eye color, hair texture, facial structure is unknown in the Bible. In the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, there is only one race. There's the human race. And then if you want to take it a step further, there's the church of God, those who have been born again. When we look at the differences in the Bible, it's primarily what we call ethnicity. Tribes, tongues, people groups, language differences. People who are descended from, for example, the Jewish people who are descended from Jacob, the children of Israel. And the intent and purpose of God in the differences of ethnicities is very clear. Paul says in Acts 17, he made of one blood every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth. He's determined allotted periods and boundaries primarily for them to come to the knowledge of God. Think of it this way. One human race, many different people groups, with the intention of seeing them converted. Revelation 5:9, and by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, and people and nation. Christ came to start the church. Our identity as believers is really no longer in our ethnic descent, but in our spiritual experience. We are all a part of the body of Christ. The beauty of the church is the diversity of the people that come into it. And so when we gather in heaven, there will be people from all over the human race who have been born again and become a part of the church of Jesus Christ. The lack of any biblical definition of race means that there is really no way to clearly and intelligently discuss racial diversity from a theological point of view. There are some questions about race can be discussed under ethnicity differences or cultural difference. However, the Bible provides no justification for racial constructs. And so, for example, here at Bob Jones University, you're all students from all over the world and from many different backgrounds. But what is our passion? It's unified. We want to provide for you the best education in the best atmosphere with the best connections and hopefully the best opportunities for all of you to go out and do the will of God and succeed in life. We long to grow in our diversity of our various groups that come here. Whether it's international or Hispanic or African American or Asian or whatever it is, our goal is to see you grow as a part of the church of the body of Christ and grow in his likeness. Obviously, I've preached 3 minutes way too long. You've been more patient than normal. And there's no way. I told somebody I wasn't going to preach on the day and they said, in 25 minutes? But I want you to know that our goal is to help all of us develop a biblical worldview in the world we're living in today. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.